She did okay. And just kidding.
She was awesome.
She was awesome. We had you know, I don't know, 70, 80 women here worshiping the Lord, hearing the scripture. So that was good. And then this was really exciting because the summer started coming, I don't know, 6 months ago, whatever. Sorry, you guys got to sit on the front. Harper was coming, parents came, and they're just, it's just cool. It's just really cool. So, all right, Mark 9, verse 2, we're going to, what happens after resurrection. Also, if gathering, so many babies. It was a women's conference, so a lot, you know, a lot of them. Okay, so after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. And he was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, so people who've been gone a long, long time. And they were talking with Jesus, and a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And this is God's word. So if you were here last week, we looked at the hope of the resurrection, okay? That God's promise to Eve and Noah and Abraham and David and the prophets and all, you know, for a long time, he's been saying, I'm going to do this. And that hope was just a hope. And then it was a dead hope because Jesus, who proclaimed the hope, he died. But then he rose from the dead. So now Peter and we say it is a living hope because God raised Jesus from the dead. All the promises that God's ever made, they're still intact. Okay, they're not just out there, like they're secured. And so we can believe with confidence that the serpent's head really will be crushed. Okay, and Abraham's family really will bless all the nations. God really will rescue and regather Israel and Judah. He really will give them new hearts and new spirits, and they'll never turn from him again. He really will set them in safety, set a son of David on a throne, and David set up a big banquet on Mount Zion with well-aged wine and fatty meats. He really will raise the dead, and he really will wipe every tear away. And we can believe that with confidence because there's an empty tomb over there. Okay? There's bones in, you know, then don't believe any of this. But if he is risen from the dead, and he is indeed, then all of this is still alive. Okay? The issue is that we have got a ways to go and a narrow road to go on to inherit the hope. Okay? To inherit the promises. Not everyone will inherit, but 2 Peter, so these very great and precious promises. Not everyone will inherit them. So Revelation 21, end of the story. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. You know, it's been fixed from what happened in Genesis. A new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the holy city. The Lord will come. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more. And then he says that the one who overcomes inherits these things. So all these promises, all of these hopes, it's the one who overcomes. But as for the cowardly, and then this other long list of people, their portion will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death. So at the end of the story, John lays out really clearly that there's two groups of people, okay? There's groups that inherit eternal life, that are raised from the dead, that get their tears wiped away, and that's those who overcome. That's those who face the difficulties of this age with courage and overcome. That's one group. But there's also groups that don't inherit eternal life, and they do get raised, but to the second death. And that's those who don't overcome. Okay, who face all the difficulties in this age, not with courage, but with cowardice. And so therefore, courage, which is the strength to overcome cowardice, courage is necessary to inherit eternal life. So John lays out, end of the story, the cowardly do not inherit eternal life. So where last week we saw that the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope for resurrection, today I want us to see that the resurrection of Jesus gives us courage to do the thing, to walk the path through all the stuff. And this truth comes out in the transfiguration event, or I call it neon Jesus. He's glowing and all the stuff. So they go up on the mountain. Jesus is transfigured. His body's glorified. It's Matthew says he's shining like the sun from Daniel 12, and he shows the disciples a glimpse of the coming kingdom, of the resurrection. He's like, hey, what do you think about this? You know, how's this look? And they're like, it looks pretty cool. He gives them this glimpse of their hopes that have been long awaited from Genesis to now. And so the question, you're reading the story, why? Why does Jesus have to show these guys specifically, why does he have to show them this glorified glimpse? And the reason is because of what's just transpired right before this. The transfiguration in all the Gospels is part of the same series of events where Jesus has just healed a blind man in Bethsaida, and then his merry band is on the road, and Jesus asks the disciples, Mark 8:27, he says, you guys have heard this, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, some say John, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you guys say that I am? Right? You've heard this story? What do you guys think about me? Right? Jesus is insecure. He's asking, what do you guys, you know, do you like me? The whole bit. And so, I'm just kidding. He knows. He's fine. Peter answers correctly. He said, you are the Messiah. You are long-awaited, long-hoped-for King of Israel. And so Jesus responds with, okay, great, you know who I am, you know that I'm the guy, you know I am the anointed one who's going to make good on every promise God has made to these people, right, to Peter, to your people. God made promises to you, and the whole world will benefit from this, so you're right. So now, Peter, and everyone else listening, let me tell you, one, how I'm going to do that, and two, what it's going to cost you to be part of it. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers correctly. Jesus says, here's how, and here's how you become part of it. So verse 31, who do you say that I am? You're the guy. Then Jesus began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man, okay, the divine figure from Daniel 7 who will come with the clouds, rescue Israel from her enemies, destroy the beast, receive kingdom, glory, dominion forever and ever. That guy from Daniel 7, it's necessary for that guy who Jesus says is me. It's necessary for that guy too, before he inherits the promised glory from Daniel 7, he must first suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed. And then rise, right? Like, okay, don't miss the climax, right? And then rise after 3 days. Verse 32 says, and he spoke openly about this, okay? So there's no, like, mystic guru Jesus here. He's just flat out telling them, suffer, be killed, be rejected, and rise, okay? So Peter says, you're the guy. Jesus says, you're right. And then he lays out this path for the Son of Man of suffering before glory, a crown or a cross before the kingdom. Suffer many things, be killed, but then rise, right? There's a prize at the end of the race, is what Jesus is saying. And so Peter and everyone else there, right? We'll find out later there's a crowd there. He doesn't hear the rise part, apparently, right? And he doesn't like this, and everyone doesn't like this, but only Peter speaks up, because that's what Peter do. All right, so Peter took him aside after he just said this, and he began to rebuke him, which is a bold move, all right? I'm the Daniel 7 Son of Man, cloud rider. And Peter's like, let me give you a talking to, son. Peter took him aside. He began to rebuke him. And so Jesus, turning around, looking at the disciples, but talking to Peter. Okay, your parents do this. They're yelling at one kid, but they want all of you to hear. Okay. He rebuked Peter and he said, you get behind me, Satan. Which is intense. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but you're thinking about human concerns, because God is concerned with giving humanity a witness of his kindness and his forbearance through suffering and a cross. And Peter and you and me, we are not concerned with that. Like, that's not our default like it is this man's. That's God's concern. So Jesus calls out everyone now, not just the disciples, but also the crowd around, to clarify that it's not just the Son of Man who must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and then rise. It's not just the Son of Man that carries a cross before he gets the crown. It's also all who call him Master and Lord. The Son of Man will do this. And next Jesus says, and so will you if this is what you want. So verse 34, calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to me, if anyone wants to follow after me. And where's Jesus going, right? going into glory, into the promised hope of the kingdom and the resurrection. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, right? Take up his cross, like I'm about to in 40 days, right? You guys are going to get a clear picture of this. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So essentially, Jesus says, if you want the age to come, if you want the kingdom, you want the resurrection, this is the path. That's like, he spoke plainly about this, openly about this. This is where this is going. So verse 35, he says, whoever wants to save his life in this age, they can do that. You can do it. You can save your life in this age. You cannot risk. You can save your life and you will lose it in the age to come. Okay? You don't have to walk the path. Right? In other passages, Jesus like tries to actively encourage people not to. Right? Have you counted the cost? Right? You know if you can build the tower? Do you have enough soldiers to do this? He actively points them away. You don't have to walk the path. I'm not forcing anyone to follow me. You don't have to do the CrossFit. But just so you know, if you don't do the CrossFit, if you don't walk through this age and to give a witness to the Lord in his mercy and kindness, if you don't do that, you don't get the glory bit either. Then he keeps going. But whoever loses his life in this age counts it as nothing. Philippians 2. Whoever loses his life in this age because of me and because of the gospel will save it in the age to come. So Jesus says really clearly, really plainly, I want to say it really clearly, really plainly. If you lay it down now for the sake of love, like Jesus, you will receive, Matthew 19, 100 times more and eternal life. You get everything if you lay it down now. If you do the math and say 80 years or endless ages, if you do the math and you choose this one, you get it. Okay, we have in this hallway on each classroom, there's a passage of scripture. My brother and sister are in India, being missionaries, learning language, doing all the stuff. And that Matthew 19 passage is on that classroom. And every time they call, and they get to the video call and see the kids, I go and I stand in front of that picture. Because it says everyone who's left fields and families and, you know, all the stuff, Matthew 19, they will inherit eternal life and 100 times more. And I just hold the screen there and say, guys, you're doing great, okay? This is good. You did the math, and the math checks out, right? This is what Jesus said. So he says this, right? You want to lose your life, you'll save it. You want to gain your life in this age, you'll lose it. So do the math. And then Jesus pivots to the day of the Lord. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angel. Matthew's version, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will reward each according to what he has done. He'll reward those who laid it down with life, and he'll reward those who didn't lay it down with the second death. So all Mark 8, 9, Matthew 16, 17, I forgot, Luke 9 and 10, wherever it's at, Jesus is just giving a clear and direct call to martyrdom, okay? To laying down your life. So it's a call to ultimately that, but just unpopularity, okay? Like, I know the dynamics are a little bit different, but like, it wasn't cool to be a Christian when I was in school, and that was, you know, 100 years ago, so I assume it's way less cool now. You know what I mean? I don't think things have improved in that arena too much. It's a call to face persecution, a call to face loss of status, suffering, and ultimately, it's a call to face death. But you get life, right? It's like, it's not just a sadistic, weird cult we're part of, right? Like, we want to get eternal life. And so, therefore, the call to face all of these things is a call to courage, okay? Because it takes courage to embrace Jesus' call and not draw back into cowardice, okay? Like, it's courage is the opposite of cowardice, okay? Like, it's really not for the faint of heart, which is a big reason that when we baptize people, we ask the Lord to send the Spirit in a real way. Because all of us are faint of heart, okay? All human beings are faint of heart. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit given to us to encourage us and strengthen us, we choose cowardice every single time. So I don't want you guys leaving here today like, man, I really got to do this. I want you leaving here going, I really need the Holy Spirit to not be a coward. I really need the Holy Spirit to live in all facets of life with courage so I can walk this path that my Lord and Master called me to, okay? So don't leave here just like, I got this. Leave here like, Lord, help. And when you do, you know, when you if you ask, he will give, right? That, he says that somewhere else. And so, since this is not for the faint of heart, and Jesus is the best teacher, Jesus knows this, he understands what he just said, right? He can feel the tension in the room. He said, suffer, rejected, be killed, and then rise. You guys too. Like, he understands, like, man, it's hot in here, guy. You know, like, he understands what he's just said. And so, to put these guys on a path to success, right? To put courage for what's coming into their hearts, because Jesus actually wants them to succeed, okay? Jesus actually wants you to inherit eternal life, okay? Because he wants them to succeed, what does he do next? Guys, he shows them the resurrection. He shows it to them. He shows them the coming kingdom. So Matthew 16, 28, he says, right, suffer, rise, be killed, and then rise. You guys too, let me show you this. There are some standing here who will certainly not experience death while they have a glimpse of the Son of Man coming with his kingdom. So Mark 9, verse 2 that we opened with, 6 days, Jesus took them up on a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured in front of them, okay? So his body, right, the same body that he just told them would be beaten and hung on a cross and then rise, is now shown to them in its glorified, resurrected state, right? Like, whatever's happening here, it is glorious, right? He gives them a picture of the resurrection before it happens, like 45 days later. Like, you guys are going to see this later. Here it is now to encourage you, to put courage in your hearts to stay on the path. Verse 3, his clothes became dazzling, extremely, you know, white, fabulous, right? Why? Revelation 3, those who walk wholeheartedly and faithfully before God, they receive the white robes. Jesus says, you get this body, you get these robes if you walk the path. And then more resurrection stuff. Verse 4, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they're talking with Jesus, right? Guys who died, or Elijah transferred, whatever, without inheriting the promises, right? Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. It's a horrible part. You get to the end of the book, you're like, oh. Okay, Elijah didn't inherit the promises. These guys who didn't inherit the promises, Jesus is doing the resurrection thing. They show up and they are talking and hanging with their resurrected Lord. Okay, so we just told them, guys, it's going to be very hard to follow me. It's going to cost everything. And here's why, guys. It's because eternal life is not cheap. You know what I mean? Like if the cross is what the cross is, do you think the Lord Jesus, he just hands out eternal life like candy? No, it's costly, okay? And so the Son of Man will suffer and be killed, and so will those who follow after him. But those who follow after him in that way, they get resurrected from the dead, okay? Like that's the point. Okay, and so to give them courage necessary to walk that path, he says, let me give you a glimpse of what's coming if you will walk this thing out in faithfulness. If you will walk this thing out wholeheartedly, you know, I don't know what it looked like, but this is what you get. And then he shows them the resurrection. He shows them the promised hope and the promised prize. And then the Father speaks, right? Verse 7, a cloud appeared, a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved Son, and you guys should listen to him. And what should they listen, like, about what? What should they listen to him about? About what his beloved Son just told them about the cross and the kingdom. Listen, I mean, obviously listen to everything Jesus says, but I just told you this. And they're like, man, I don't know if I can walk that path. The cloud comes, the Father speaks. Yeah, listen to him. He's right. He's reliable. If he says this is the path that leads to life, you can trust him. He's reliable. Like, his words are sure. So with this event, with neon Jesus and the bleached clothes and Moses and Elijah vibe in the cloud and the voice from God, combined with the actual resurrection events that Peter and 500 other people saw later, all of these events put courage into the hearts of the disciples. courage into the hearts of the apostles. And you can, you know, read through, you know, how church history said, hey, this is how these guys died. This is how they lived out their lives. They didn't choose cowardice, right? They walked with courage into harder and more difficult things than most of us will likely face. But they did it because they saw the resurrection, right? It gave them courage. And we know that this event specifically gave Peter courage, because at the end of his life, this is what Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came down to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" We ourselves, right? Peter's going, I was there, guys, I saw it. And it's interesting to me that Peter doesn't write about like the actual, you know, resurrection event that we were all hooping and hollering about last week. He's writing about like this one. This glimpse. He's like, at the end of his life, he wants to encourage I haven't read 2 Peter in a while. Whoever he's encouraging, and he doesn't point to that, he points to this. He says, "We ourselves heard this voice because we were on the holy mountain right there with him. And so we possess the message proclaimed by the prophets," which tells you that Jesus and the apostles didn't change or reimagine or reinterpret the message of the prophets. Point I don't think is appreciated nearly enough. "We possess this message as something whose truth and reliability has been made even more certain." He's transfigured and the Father speaks. Yeah, listen to him. The word is sure. The message of the prophets, the hope from the beginning is sure. So the message of the resurrection, the message of glory after suffering to Peter is reliable. Why? Because of the transfiguration. He saw it. He was there. Jesus was glowing. And then he says, "And you will do well to pay attention to it." You will do well to pay attention to this event as to a lamp shining in a dark place until when? How long are we to hold on to the apostolic message of the cross before the kingdom? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Until the Messiah who suffered and then was raised returns to claim his promised inheritance, all the nations of the earth. Until that day, you guys hold on to this message. And you should believe me, because I'm old man Peter, and I saw it. And I saw Moses, and I saw Elijah, and I saw the cloud, and I heard the voice. You guys listen to what I'm saying, okay? And so the guys that saw this glimpse of the resurrection, and the guys and the gals that saw the actual resurrection, didn't just see a resurrection, though that's awesome, okay? The experience and that event put necessary courage into their hearts. Okay? In the same way the resurrection gives hope of resurrection, the resurrection gives us courage to walk out that path. Okay? And it's really important that they have courage, because cowardice is not an option for the apostles. All right, Peter exhibited a little bit of cowardice, right? In the garden, he grabs a sword, I guess. Good on you, Peter. But later, right? Like, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" And he's like, "Jehu? You know, Jesus? No. I don't know Jesus, you know." 3 times, okay? But after the event, after the actual resurrection event, all the apostles, like Peter, the chief, walked out their days in courage, okay? Not in cowardice. And this is the way that God has always functioned, okay? This is like this, using the resurrection to spur and put courage into the hearts of his people. It's not a new event in Matthew 16 and 17 or Mark 8 or wherever. God has always used this to motivate courage. So you think about the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, they're all called to do really hard things, okay? Like you read Abraham's story, you read Jacob's story, you're like, "Oh, I don't want that." But they do the thing. They do the hard thing. Why? Because they believe the promise of the resurrection, okay? So I'm of the mind that the resurrection is not like a late entry into Judaism. I think it's in Genesis 1 and 2. I think the resurrection seed is planted there. People are hoping in it from then. And we know it's important to the patriarchs, because when they're about to die, all these guys, and Sarah, even the wife, when they're about to die, it's really important to them that, "Guys, I'm about to die, so it's really important that my bones are buried in Canaan." Why? You're going to be dead. Why do you care? Because I'm going to rise from the dead in Canaan. Abraham's going to finally inherit the promised land, right? He didn't set one foot in it, so bury my bones there. So that when I'm raised, I'm going to be in the place that he promised me. And so Abraham walks his days out encouraged because he believes in the resurrection. Esther, we had a whole women's conference. I didn't talk about Esther one time. Can you believe that? Mary Bethany made a show. She always will. But Esther didn't make it. Okay? If you know the story of Esther, she's asked by Mordecai to do a risky thing. And initially, Esther says, no way am I doing that. But later, she gets up her courage and says, okay, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Okay? Why can Esther say that? Because so what? I'm going to rise, right? Right? Like if I go in before the king, who seems like a total creep from the story, if I go in before the king and he kills me, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to rise from the dead. And the Lord will pour out punishment on the guy who did it, right? Like she believes in the resurrection, so she's able to exhibit courage. Daniel, Rad, Shaq, Benny, the boys in Daniel, which we're going to go back to Daniel next week. We'll finish Daniel sometime, and then we'll finish Matthew sometime. Someday. So, right, what's you know, their whole story? Eat the food. Right, bow to the statue, sing the song, whatever, go into the fire, sleep with the lions, all the stuff. And why do they do that? Right, every time like they're asked to compromise and not be faithful to the Lord and to the Lord's laws, they always say no. And the reason is because Daniel 12:2, they know about the resurrection. Daniel 12:2, they know many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some, those who showed courage when called to bow, some, those to eternal life. But those who showed cowardice to disgrace and eternal contempt. It's the resurrection. It's the promised hope. That's the reason that Radshack and Benny can do the things that they did. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. If you go and read those passages this afternoon, that would be fun. This is the entire point. Okay, of the Hall of Faith or whatever. It's a long, if you're not familiar with Hebrews 11, it's this long list of exploits of the saints. And some of them are awesome. So Hebrews 11, 33 says that those who by faith in what? The promised hope, right? What they've been told to put their faith in and told to put their trust in. Who by faith, they conquered kingdoms. Okay, they administered justice, they obtained promises, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the raging fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they gained strength and weakness, they became mighty in battle and put foreign armies to flight, right? These are all courageous acts that led to good and positive things, right? Like, those are all, you look at that like, that's a movie, let's do a Hebrews 11 movie. But courage doesn't always lead to a favorable outcome in this age, because you keep reading in Hebrews 11. And it says that other people who have the same hope, same promise, putting their trust in the same thing, other people were tortured, not accepting release. Why? Why? So that they might gain a better resurrection. Right? So the guys who you know, everything goes well for them and their courageous exploits, they're still hoping in the resurrection. And the guys who get, you know, sawn in two and tarred and feathered and all this stuff later, they're like, yeah, I can face these things with courage because really the worst thing you can do to me is kill me. And I don't stay dead forever, right? Because I have a living hope because God raised Jesus from the dead as a first fruits. I will also be raised from the dead. So here's bring the tar, you know, do the bit. So the story of the Maccabees under persecution. Again, this is not scripture, but it's awesome. 2 Maccabees 7:9, they're asking them to eat the swine and do all the stuff. And he says, but with his dying breath, he cried out to the king, you butcher, you may kill us, but the king of the universe will raise us from the dead and give us eternal life. He goes to the next brother. He's like, we're going to cut off your hand. He's like, cut him off, man. The Lord gave me these things. He'll give them to me again in the resurrection. Here you go. The next one, they're like, we're going to cut out your tongue. And he's like, because he knows. He knows the king of the universe will raise us from the dead and give us eternal life. So I'm not going to drop back in cowardice. I'm going to walk forward in courage. It's only the hope of resurrection or lots of alcohol, right, that gives you courage. You can do courageous stuff if you're not in your right mind, okay? We want to be these people. who act courageously, who don't draw back in cowardice, because we know that, hey, God raised Jesus from the dead who walked this path, and so I'm going to walk this path too, and I'll be raised from the dead. So here's my hands, here's my tongue, I'll go to the lions, I'll go to the fire, I'll do all the stuff, because I saw the guy glowing on the mountain. So I'm not going to draw back. I'm going to walk with courage, okay? So we need courage, guys. Like 2024, we cannot be timid, passive disciples of Jesus. We need courage. And that's for martyrdom, obviously, right? That's Mark 8 and 9. But to have a hard conversation with a family or church member, like, that takes courage, okay? To do it, okay? And to be direct and clear and honest and full of love in your heart. That takes absolute courage, okay? I have a little bit of time here. This was like 5 years ago. So I've been pastoring for like 5 years. And we had a church member that I had just allowed actual like hatred to like bubble up. Like I had actual hatred in my heart and I knew it. And the Lord was really clear. Like, hey, you have to deal with that, right? Like if you don't deal with that, the day the Lord goes poorly for you, it's like, okay, I'm going to do it. And it's someone I respected and loved. Like I didn't want to do this. So I go home. It's like, okay, I'm going to go home. You know, brush my teeth because I don't have good breath when I do this, which is me making excuses to not do it, right? So I go home and I brush my teeth and then I'm like walking to the door to go out the door to do it. And then I was like, oh, I probably need to take a shower. So I take a shower, then I go back out the door to do it. And then I'm just pacing in the living room like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And just really clearly from the Lord, like, dude, don't be a coward. Don't be a coward. This is what cowards do. So I went, talked to the guy, we cried and loved each other. It was awesome. But that, like, my default was cowardice, right? And I didn't know about the resurrection then, you know, 5 years ago. I didn't know about the, I mean, I did, but I didn't care about it. I care about it now. Okay, but you have to have courage to do that. Taking responsibility for your homes takes courage to not check out. That's the coward's way. Just check out, let life happen to me. No! It takes courage, right? Getting up the you know, you young men, getting up the gumption to ask the pretty girl out takes courage, okay? But if you have the hope of resurrection, I mean, the worst thing she can do is friend zone me, say no, right? But I get raised from the dead, so I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to ask the pretty girl out. We're going to marry, we have lots of babies. Like, that's courage. That takes it. Evangelism takes courage, guys. If it didn't take courage, we'd do it all the time. But because it takes something extra from the Holy Spirit to be faithful witnesses of the gospel to people we know and to people we don't know so well, we have to have courage. Confessing your sins takes courage. Okay? And if you don't know that, it's because you've never done it. It takes courage to confess your sins. I'm so proud of young men and old men who's like, hey, I'm sinning in this way. I can't get out. When that conversation time, I am so proud. I'm just like, you could have been a coward and just hid this thing the rest of your life. But instead, probably because you believe the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and you believe in the resurrection for your resurrection, that put courage in your heart to finally say, hey, I need help. I need to confess my sins and be healed, okay? Enduring societal pressure takes courage, okay? I'm not a doomsdayer. I don't plan on it getting worse. But if it does, right, bake the cake. You bigot. You know what I mean? Use the pronouns. Let dudes into your bathroom. We let women into our men's bathroom this weekend, but it was just a women's bathroom. Okay? Do these things, right? You know, bow to the regime or lose your job. Are you ready for that? Okay? Like when just anyone who works in public, like when Stoney got the principal job, like, we're Tonkawa. Tonkawa's pretty sane still, but like that was like a big prayer. Like, okay, Lord, like protect Stoney from whatever, and like give us a church that if Stoney has to be faithful to Jesus over, you know, bowing to just the U.S. of gay, if Stoney has to do that, that our church will take care of him. right? Will take care of his family because he chose faithfulness to Jesus. I don't see that, foresee that happening. But like, that's a real conversation. Let's go ahead and have in our hearts so that when societal pressure comes, we stand firm. We act with courage and not with cowardice. What about this one? You hiding a Jew in there? Guys, 1930 was yesterday. And we watch it on TV now. In every major city on the planet. A Jewish person has never done anything to any of these people. But because of an ancient hatred. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Guys, the issue of the Jew, it will continue. And if we reach that boiling point, is there a Jew in your house? Are you going to be a coward? Or are you going to act with courage? Again, we live in Tonkawa. This isn't like a live issue. But little acts of cowardice are an issue every single day. And the way you overcome those, Peter says, the way Peter overcame it was that I was there with him on the mountain. I saw the resurrection. Crucify me upside down, whatever, I don't care. And then last thing, discipleship is necessary for courage is necessary for martyrdom and discipleship. Two more scriptures and I'll be done. Mark 10, Jesus says, the cup that I myself am about to drink, you indeed will drink. Right? They just ask, hey, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left? He doesn't correct the expectation. He just tells them, the people who sit there, the Father, will take care of that. You guys don't worry about it. And you have to drink the cup that I'm drinking to inherit it. So he says, the cup that I myself am to drink, you will indeed drink, said Jesus. And with the overwhelming affliction which I myself am to be baptized, you will indeed be baptized. And so from this point on, from Mark 10 on, baptism kind of takes on a new significance, right? So if you read through Acts has a lot of weird things, but Acts 19, the apostles come up on some disciples who, one, haven't received the Holy Spirit, which is another sermon for another time. And two, they say, we've only received John's baptism for repentance. And so the apostles think, they need two things here. They need the Holy Spirit, and they need a baptism that identifies them not just with John for repentance. That's good. But identifies them with Jesus, which means a baptism that professes, I will follow him in death, so I will also follow him in life. I won't give in to cowardice, and I will rise with him, which is just what Paul says, Romans 6, verse 3. Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The death he spoke about in Mark 10, Mark 8, Mark 9. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too will be raised from the dead. Like, I don't want to just emphasize the suffering, rejection, and being killed part. I want to emphasize the rise part. Because that's the only thing that enables you to do this part, right? We'll also be raised by him, by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus not only gives us hope, but it fuels the courage necessary to attain that hope. It's not for the faint of heart. We all have faint hearts. This is a problem. So God gives us the resurrection, gives us the Holy Spirit, and we can walk the path. So we will not be the cowardly. And Olivia, if you would come help us, please. I know you're furiously taking notes from this amazing sermon, but we need you to come play. We will not be cowards, okay? So just say it like in your heart today, like, Lord, I know you raised Jesus from the dead. He's my master. I'm going to imitate him. So give me courage. I'm not taking the coward's way out. So what? You know, new job, whatever. The elementary school pickup line. You guys got to. Before you we cast out some demons. I don't know. Whatever the thing, trial, tribulation, whatever the thing. It's a million little things all the time until it's a big thing. So practice in all the little things. Practice courage in all the little things so that when the big thing's there, your muscles built up. Trial and tribulation. And when this comes, we face these things. We do these things with the promise of Jesus, Luke 21. He says that when all these things begin to take place, We can, with courage. Jesus says all the, you know, he lists all the stuff. And Jesus says, you guys, lift up your heads. Right? You see all the stuff, all the carnage, all the whatever. Don't draw back in cowardice. He says, lift up your heads because your redemption, your resurrection is drawing near. Oh, we should have sang that, right? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Right, like that's what the song's saying. That's a good song. Yeah, we should have. We'll plan better next year. Yeah. Lift up your heads because your redemption, your resurrection is near. Let me pray for you.